Record button here goes, and I always have to say that too. And we are in Understanding the One Story of Scripture at the SBC's Women's Bible Study, and we are in week one, Comprehending Eternity. Comprehending Eternity. Like, what kind of title is that? That is one that gives you a punch right in the face, or right in the heart, or right someplace. Comprehending Eternity. And really, yeah, really, we're going to comprehend eternity. But I have a simple question for you right now, and that is, how are you going to celebrate Christmas? Ho, ho, ho. How are you going to celebrate Christmas? Why am I mentioning Christmas? What is the backstory to Christmas? Why am I mentioning this at the outset of our study? It's more familiar. The Christmas account is more familiar to most of us. And perhaps as we read through the verses that we're going to read through in Luke chapter 1, we'll be viewing Christmas in a more powerful way, which will help us understand the one story of Scripture. Okay? And another question, what led up to Jesus' incarnation, his birth? It's so important to know, to have that answer for any account that you're reading in the Bible. What led up to this? So again, if you know the one story, you will be able to answer that question and jump to the next account. And if you answered, perhaps, and seen those questions on your handout, you answered those questions? Did any of you answer those questions? And want to shout out what you answered? Not so much. Okay, we'll move on. Genesis. Okay, thank you, Lenny. What was that?
Genesis 3.
Genesis 3. Great. And it's going to be that we get to know immediately what Genesis 3 is saying, okay, as we study the one story. Great. Great, wonderful. And as I said in the chapel, Genesis provides us with the knowledge, with the key to understanding what God has planned for us forever in the future, beyond even the millennial kingdom, into the eternal state, into the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Genesis gives us the key. Wow. We could remain in Genesis the whole semester, but we're not. We're not. We're going to move on from there, too. So where is the Christmas account mentioned in Scripture? What chapters and what books and chapters? Okay, we got Luke. Luke 1 and 2. Book of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. We've got Matthew 2. And you know what? Matthew, and I'm not going to dive into this part today, but Matthew has such a connection to the book of Daniel. How many of you have studied the book of Daniel? How many want to study the book of Daniel? Yeah, that always happens. Okay. Well, we're going to get into the book of Daniel too. Right now, if you would turn in your scriptures to Luke 1, as it says in your handout, to Luke 1, we're going to start in Luke 1, verse 5, and we're going to take that to verse 22. Again, it says that in your scriptures, and we're going to go to verse 59 and 64 to 79. And I know that can sound so confusing, but just follow me. You'll be able to follow me. You just get to Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 5, for starters. And I'm going to read it, and I want to tell you how I'm reading it to you. Because observing the text, observing the passage that we're in the Bible, is the best way to study your Bible. So instead of skipping right to commentaries, you don't want to do that. And you're saying, yes, I do. I have some good commentaries. Yeah. No, forget about it for now. I'm not saying throw them out the window, the commentaries, but observe first. So I'm going to make comments that are just some of my observations as I went through this passage in preparing for the lesson, okay? And some of the observations you might think, well, that's not so much an observation. You'd be surprised. Okay, there was Verse 5, Luke 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. Here we have a time frame. We have a time frame given to us, and that's important to note. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Oh, I know that name, Aaron. He was the high priest, the brother of Moses, in Moses' day. Wow, that's going way back, isn't it? And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And you might, as you're reading that, think, who could be blameless? Then you could think of some verses, like in Jude, that talk about us being justified. A lot of verses in the Bible. Being justified, being delivered from our sin, being given us. God gives us his righteousness. Verse 7 says, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And I always think, I just like so much how the Bible says age. Well advanced in years, right? So they were beyond childbearing. Verse 8, so it was that while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God in the temple, and then you might write, why? Why was he serving in the temple? And you can always get the answer from this passage or cross-referencing other Bible verses. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Don't angels always say, do not be afraid? So I'm thinking, what do angels look like when they appear to people? And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then some of you might think, wow, Holy Spirit, this is before Pentecost. How is John filled with the Holy Spirit? So you're not only observing the text, you're asking questions. And it's good to write these things down, the observations and the questions. But the Holy Spirit is God. He's eternal. He has regenerated from the start, or the beginning. He doesn't have a beginning, though, because he's God. Okay. So, now, John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, and he, John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And think, how is John like Elijah? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know of this? In other words, how shall I know that we're going to have a child? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Right? And the angel answered in verse 19 and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. In other words, I got credentials. This is the message from God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you glad tidings. I look at those two words, glad tidings, and this happened to me when I first read this passage long, 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 long time ago. And I thought, that's a fulfillment. What we're reading, what we're going to read is a fulfillment. And I cross-referenced and I found it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 52:7, which says, how beautiful, where am I? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings. This is in the Old Testament. Glad tidings is good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then in verse 20 of the Zechariah passage, we read, but behold, you will be mute, Gabriel says to Zechariah, and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Isn't that comfort, knowing that God's word will always be fulfilled? Verse 21, and the people waited for Zechariah. Well, who are these people? And they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Now, my question would be, who are these people? It tells you in Luke 1:10, they're outside to pray for what was going on in the temple. But why were they marveling? Why did they think Zacharias had seen a vision? And bottom line question, what was going on in that time in Israel's history for that marveling and questioning and talking about visions? Now, we're told in Luke 1:59, as we go down to that verse, that on the eighth day following John's birth, that his circumcision and naming, they combined it. When a Jewish male baby was circumcised, he was also named. Those who gathered, and it seemed to be the women who gathered gave the baby the name. In many instances, and they were pressuring the parents to give the baby the name of his father, which would be Zacharias. But Elizabeth, because Zacharias couldn't speak yet, she interjected, "No, his name shall be called John." And when Zacharias was asked that question, he wrote on a tablet, still mute he was, "And his name is John," he wrote. So they all marveled. And marveling is all over the place. What's with all this marveling? Now turn, here's the meat of it. Turn to Luke 1:65 and following. Okay? Luke 1:65 and following. All these things were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. Whoa, something is going on if they're discussed all around Judea. Okay? Luke 1:66, and all those who heard them heard the sayings, kept them in their hearts, interesting, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And then we read Zechariah's benediction. Well, I think every Christmas cantata, Christmas play, should start with Zechariah's blessing, his benediction, because it shows the anticipation of the Messiah from creation through to the millennial kingdom. All right, and of course Jesus has his first and second comings in that span as well. So Zacharias is praising God for his promises to Israel. Luke 1:67-79. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Zacharias prophesied. He spoke forth, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited," past tense, "and redeemed," past tense, "his people. And God has raised," past tense, "up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Zacharias is proclaiming that the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed. It's in past tense. Through the horn of salvation, through David's, King David's lineage. And who would this be? Jesus. Jesus is the horn of salvation who had been promised. Well, what is the horn of salvation? Have you read that in the past and thought, "Oh, well, maybe I should write it down and I'll check it out later"? What is the horn of salvation? Horn of salvation, just think of this. Animals, many animals have horns. When the horns are separated from the animals, they were used for fighting and protection, and they became symbols, those horns of animals, of strength, power, and victory. They were a symbol of salvation, of rescue, of deliverance. Psalm 18:2, not in your handout, says, "The Lord is my God, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, in whom I will take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation." And of course, we're talking about Jesus here. And Zacharias speaks of his bringing salvation already. He speaks of God raising up and redeeming already in past tense, as I said before. Why? Because God promised, and because it is done. From God's perspective, it has been done. So many times, I will hear some people say, "Well, I really need to read this from my perspective." Why would you ever say that? Why would you ever say, I want to read the Bible from my perspective? You need to read it from God's perspective. And from God's perspective means in knowing who He is. You know, bouncing off the glory of God's masters, that is really kind of a key in going into understanding the one story of Scripture. And look at what God says as far as His plan is concerned. In verse 70, it says that God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets about Jesus, about John. Of course, we're reading the one story of Scripture. When did the holy prophets minister? He actually says it. He says it from the time, and I lost it in my scribble here, but from times in the past, by the mouth of His holy prophets. Here it is. The prophets who have been since the world began. We are seeing such a time frame in this benediction from Zechariah. And look at verse 71, that we should be saved. Zechariah is saying that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now you read that and you think, whoa, that's kind of negative. We're getting gloomy here. What's this, from the hand of all who hate us? Somebody mentioned a book before when I asked where you find such and such Christmas account. Genesis 3, when God said to Abraham, well, you know this passage at the end, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, right? Doesn't that set up something? Wouldn't Abraham have said, why God are you telling me that there are going to be people who are going to curse me? Isn't that like a neon sign that there are people who are going to curse Abraham and his descendants, that Israel is going to have a target on their backs? What are we seeing today? The same. Mm-hmm. But God is victorious, and God's plan will be victorious. Amen. So, the hating. And then, at the end of that, I will bless those who bless you and hate him, curse him who hates you. And through you, Israel, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How are they going to be blessed? Through the Messiah. Exactly. Through the Messiah. And this will all occur. This has not all happened yet, has it? This will all occur. In 72, it says, to perform the mercy God promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant that He gave to the patriarchs and to the fathers. And when you think of the fathers, the patriarchs, who do we think of? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. So this has not all been fulfilled. Zechariah's benediction, and this is not what you have in your handout, but you might want to jot it down. His benediction is... blessing covers creation, it covers the Abrahamic covenant, it covers the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, it covers Zechariah's time, Jesus' birth, John's ministry, Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of God, which is the millennial kingdom, and even the eternal city, the new heavens and the new earth. New Jerusalem. And it hit me the other day. It hit me the other day on Saturday. And I thought, this is amazing, the time frame that Zechariah covers through the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he says that the oath in verse 73, the oath which God swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Is Israel doing that now? No, not yet. Not as a nation. There are many Jewish believers in Jesus, but the nation has not been redeemed. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation to His people, the Jewish people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, through which the day spring. Day spring, that word means morning or dawn, okay? It's referring to the Messiah, who would soon arrive from on high. He has visited us. It's a done deal. He's already visited us. Not the way that we know it, but in God's plan, the Messiah had come to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And actually, Zechariah's there, if you want to read it at home, is quoting from Isaiah 9:2. Okay? To guide our feet into the way of peace. And I think of what Jesus shared with his disciples at that last Passover Seder before his crucifixion. He said, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you." So are you amazed at how much Zechariah's benediction, his blessing, is based on what God had promised the Jewish people that we read in the Hebrew scriptures, while at the same time, Zechariah is expressing his love and his gratitude to Jesus, and he hasn't yet met Jesus. John is born. John is about 6 months, maybe a little better, older than his cousin Jesus, because they're cousins. And Zechariah didn't know, but God had given him such a love for the Messiah prior to the Messiah's being born in Bethlehem. So again, I'm mentioning my observations, and I hope that is helpful, because studying the Bible, that entails making the observations, asking the questions. And you know, and it's a fun, I almost said exercise, it's a fun time to spend with God. It really is. If you're having devotions, do the same. If it's a Bible study that you have to have a homework assignment for, do the same. And when you ask your questions, look them up. Do you have very magnified marginal notes? I'm kidding. Magnified marginal notes in your Bibles, either at the bottom or in the middle. If you have a study Bible, you might have those notes. So look up Luke rather, 1:67, and it'll reference other verses that you can turn to if you have a question about that verse. Okay. Are there any questions now? This wasn't going to be my first lesson. This was not going to be week one at all until like 2 weeks ago. Because I thought, you know, with Christmas coming, our grandson was singing Christmas songs the other day, Sunday and yesterday, and I thought, Zechariah's benediction, what a way to show the one story of Scripture. Next week we'll go into why I am even teaching the one story of Scripture, because I was warned. We had a donor retreat in March through the mission organization I'm with, and the president was there, and I told him I'm going to be teaching what is called by some the meta-narrative of Scripture. Have you ever heard that? No, meta-narrative means the grand narrative, right? But when I got some books, because I thought, I want to see what other people are saying, and I just put them on the shelf, and you'll see why I put them on the shelf. I'll explain why I put them on the shelf. And I'll say, no, I'm going to proceed the way I was starting to proceed. Let me tell you just a few other, and I have to see the time. Can anyone shout out the time? Okay, we're okay. There are other scriptures that talk about the Christmas account. The virgin birth, where is that found? Isaiah 7:14. What about Jesus? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and I love the way it ends, and he shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's in Isaiah 9:6. And there are people who want to jump over the prophecies, that want to jump over the prophetic books and not read them. I have a comment about that at the end of this time with you. But we also read about where Jesus is going to be born, where he's going to make his entrance, where he's going to make himself of no reputation and come and be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, the northern portion of Bethlehem. It's Micah 5:2. In your study, in your handout, I talk about Herod and the massacre. If you would read that on your own, that would be great. With verses from not only Jeremiah 31:15, but also Matthew 2. So Jesus coming to earth as a newborn baby was prophesied from Isaiah and Micah and Hosea 700 to 800 years. And this is at the bottom of your page 1. Before his arrival, before his advent. The Son of God coming in the flesh was prophesied in the Old Testament 1,000 years prior to his lying in a manger. And you have the references there. And then 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, we find in the book of Ruth the whole gospel. The whole gospel with Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. And we're going to go over Ruth in our time together. Job, which was about 2,000 years before Jesus' birth, in Job 19:25 and 26, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh. Okay, Job believed that he was going to have a glorified body 2,000 years before Jesus came to this earth, right? He will see the glorified Jesus. He will see God. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that condense the Bible? And it doesn't make it fragmented at all. So many people, you probably talk to them, well, I don't read the Bible so much, you know, fragmented accounts, I don't get it. We're going to get it. We're going to get it. The one story of Scripture is evident in the Christmas account and in many other accounts. Simeon, are you familiar with Simeon? He appears on the scene in Luke 2. Simeon, I love Simeon. It's a connection between Jesus, earth, and the Hebrew Scriptures. Simeon was a just and devout man. We read this in Luke 2:25-32. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. When I first read that consolation of Israel, I had no clue what that meant. But I started taking words down. And I wrote consolation of Israel. And then when I had the time, I looked it up. Just like some of you, when we have studied together, that Jesus, never mind, I'm not going to that right now. But jot were some of the phrases that you see and you have no idea what it means. No idea. But you want to check it out. Consolation of Israel is a messianic title. Isaiah 40:1-3 says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her. Then the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's talking about John the Immerser. I say to John the Immerser, not baptizer, because inevitably if you say John the Baptist, people will say, well, what kind of Baptist was he? Like Southern Baptist, Conservative Baptist, First Baptist, Second Baptist, I don't know. So he was the immerser. He dumped his brethren, underneath the water in a mikvah. He was an immerser. And God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen God's anointed. And when Mary and Joseph and Jesus walked into the temple, it says Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple, and at that very moment it was when that small family came into the temple. And Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said in Luke 2:29-32, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared, past tense, before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory, the honor, the praise of your people Israel. So Simeon clearly understood that the birth of this baby was the eternal purpose of God. And that's what we could put as a subtitle to the one story of Scripture, the eternal purpose of God. God, the Holy Spirit, revealed this truth to Simeon. And then John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus. And it's so important that we understand that John 1:1 places, and when you go into verse 2, you'll see this, places Jesus before the creation of the world. Why is that so important? If we don't understand the pre-existence of Jesus, that he existed from all eternity past, we can call it his eternality. We can come away with thinking that Jesus' birth is God's plan B. Now, have you ever talked to someone who believes that? I have talked to leaders in the church, pastors, Bible teachers, that get so excited because it's new. Matthew is new. Luke is new. Mark is new. John is new. Did you think that Zechariah was talking about new stuff? No, no. God doesn't have plan B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to Z. His plan, and you've heard me say this a dozen times, his plan is plan A. Always plan A. And that's, it's just bizarre hearing different comments about, this is new, this is such a relief. I have a friend who told us that her father, when he turned from Malachi to Matthew, was so relieved that he got out of the Old Testament and got into the New Testament, because here was refreshment. You know what? If God is a God of grace, is that one of his attributes? He's always been a God of grace. He's a God of holiness, always. We've talked about this in the past. You see grace from Genesis 1:1, the very truth that he created the world, that he created man, that he has given us life. That's God's grace. So we even learn about Jesus in the Hebrew Scriptures from Isaiah 53:10. It was a conversation between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. The Lord was pleased to crush him, Isaiah 53:10 says, because Jesus was a suffering servant. And putting him to grief, the Father would put him to grief if Jesus, God the Son, would render himself as a guilt offering. Well, Jesus didn't come into the world and say, well, I think I'm deciding to make myself a guilt offering. You know, I'm thinking of his crucifixion. That was decided in eternity past. My word, we are going to see Scripture from eternity past through the eternity future. The one story of the Bible points, and I have, it's on page 2 toward the bottom, it's underscored, points to this essential truth. God determined to bring glory to himself through the salvation of a people redeemed and purchased by his own Son, the Messiah, through his blood, the blood of the Son. And this is underscored so you can return to it. You'll see it easier when you go through notes, perhaps in the past. So Bethlehem and Golgotha, you know what I mean by Golgotha. That's the Hebrew word for what we might say is Calvary, but that's Greek. Calvary is Greek. Golgotha is the Hebrew word for where Jesus was crucified. Bethlehem is where Jesus was born. Those are essential locations of God's plan from the beginning, before the creation was brought into being. Now, I had alluded to this. What if we never had the Old Testament? What if we only had the New Testament? We would read the Gospels and not know why the Jews were looking for a Messiah. We would not understand why the Messiah was coming. And if we did not have the Hebrew Scriptures, we would not, in our reading of the Bible, be able to identify Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah through the many detailed prophecies that are written about him. And I thank God that the God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the authors of the Hebrew Scriptures to record so clearly and precisely who the Messiah would be, so that they would know what a loving God we have. He wanted them to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Did all the Jewish people receive Jesus as the Messiah? No. Did many? Yes. And you know what? We have the Scriptures even now. Not in all countries. Thank God we have them here. Because Jewish people, not believers yet, Gentile people, not believers yet, can continue to read, can read, maybe for the first time, who the Messiah would be. And then they could come to know who he is because of the life-giving one story of Scripture. So I pray that this introduction, I really believe it has some meat in Luke 1, 64 to 79, and that we have seen it from eternity past to eternity future. So I want to jump into the asking the Holy Spirit first before we jump into the lesson, even before you get the handout and read it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, and ask the Holy Spirit to give you joy in your heart. And we're going to move forward with zeal and passion. Amen? Okay, and reading of his word. So, I think we are okay time-wise. And if you have any questions, and from this familiar passage already, maybe seeing it in a new light, maybe seeing Christmas in a new light, maybe seeing one story for the first time more vividly, if you have any questions. And we have a microphone that would go around via Nancy. Oh, and Michelle, okay? Don't be sheepish. Oh, sheepish, I know it's sheepish, okay. Like sheep? We all like sheep, right? Nothing? Nada? Lanny. Okay, here, Pat.
Well, I just wanted to let everybody else talk, but I ask why, if God, before creation, knows all of this, why?
Okay, why? So in other words, but I'm reading into your why. Why did he allow, perhaps why? Was there a fall after the creation?
Why the whole thing? I mean, I'm in the prophets now.
Wait, why the whole thing?
God created us because he wanted fellowship with us. But I'm in the prophets now and in Ezekiel, and it is a consistent saying, why will you not do what I ask you to do? I'm going to punish you. And that seems to be a recurring theme through the Bible. Even today, why don't we obey God? We have such a great world, but we don't.
Okay.
He knew before. So why?
Let me say, God knew before definitely, because he's omniscient. Is all-knowing, right? But he created man with a will and intellect and emotions. And that will, we call it volition too, that will, he didn't put an implant of a chip in man to say, well, I'm going to program man to love me and to do and to obey me. So he gave us free, I don't like to say free will so much, I like to say free choice. I'm thinking of what Moses said, choose you this day, Joshua said the same. So, but also the judgment and chastisement that we see in Ezekiel, it's mentioned 63 times. You've heard me say this before. God says to the people, then you will know that I am God. That's huge. And that chastisement, that judgment, as we'll call it, because God is just. He's holy. He must deal with sin. He must. And but it's a loving chastise, not but as far as God's concerned. God's chastising the Jewish people is loving. And I realize too, in Ezekiel, you got the other nations there too. Are you aware that, is it in Ezekiel? No, it's in Isaiah, that Egypt and Assyria will turn to the Lord in Isaiah 19, and they will make a highway will be made for them to go into the land of Israel for the millennial kingdom. God is amazing. And so it's deep. Those, I like the question why as well, Pat, I do. And it really unearths a lot of stuff. It might take a lot of time, but if you have that time, go for it. If it's one word that you need to check out, go for it. But I say God knows, like you said, God knows, and man has free choice, and we get slapped on the hand because of that. And God is gracious. His mercy and grace continue throughout. Does that help at all?
Let Nancy ask her question.
Okay.
Patty asks why, but what if God had done all of this in all of eternity and never left the Word to us? We just would be living. So the Bible answers the why. Because if we didn't have it, then we wouldn't know, we wouldn't have any sense of who He is or who we are and what He had to accomplish in order to get us to a place where we could recognize how fallen we are and try to correct some of it and become more like Him.
And we wouldn't have known how fallen we are without Adam and Eve sinning, disobeying, and sin entering the world in the third chapter of Genesis. Yeah, and God reveals Himself. And with that glory of God study, the manifestation of God is His revelation of Himself. So that's an interesting, if God, if we didn't have the Word, you know, and He just left us here. I can't even
imagine.
What would we come up with?
Yeah.
I'm curious, when you ask why, are you talking about why did God bother to make us? Because He knew we'd be so messed up, so many of us. Why did He bother to do the whole thing to us? So all I can think of is that, well, He's waiting now for the rapture just so all the fullness of the Gentiles coming. Okay, so keeping that in mind, thinking, okay, all this history of mankind after the fall, He knew that would happen, but He mentions the wheat from the chaff, so there'll be just a fraction left of all these people, and eventually those people, and I think of people like Susan Hughes' husband who died, and other friends whose husbands who have died, and they are been in the Lord and so faithful, and I think they are with Him, and it's those kind of people that He's sifting through to get to be with Him, to do Jesus, for Jesus to lead. And in the end, it won't be all of us. We're not going to all, no. We're kind of tending to think of Christians and those that are faithful, and what do we have to do to get there, that sort of thing. It's not that. It's more like, of all the people in the world, some people refuse, have hard hearts, and won't turn to Him, and others might. Still, so they still have a chance, and that's who we try to disciple and talk to. But in other words, we're going to be sifted out. There's going to be some left, and those are going to be in fellowship with the Lord forever. And that's kind of my thought. It's about the end, I guess. Yeah, the end, well, whatever you think the end is, if you have the millennial kingdom, and then beyond that, even after Satan is released for that time and that sort of thing. In the end, there'll be some people left. Yes, there'll be a lot
but there's a lot more, and we won't make it. But in the end, it all sort of sits because we have free will. He doesn't want robots. He wants us to choose him.
Deep stop. And maybe your table leaders, you know how to lead the discussion. I think, Lenny, let's see if, okay? Well, do you want to answer, Pat?
So this is why I love Bible study and asking questions to everyone. It's not about this whole story that we're part of right now. It's about the end. It's about the New Jerusalem when we are fellowshipping with God. And God's plan before he made the world to fellowship with those he created who loved him is fulfilled in the New Jerusalem.
Right. But I believe that every moment that God has given us, every moment that he has created for us has grand significance.
Yes.
You know, from creation through the fall, redemption, restoration. And a lot of times restoration is left hanging.
Yes.
Don't you agree, Judy? That restoration is left hanging. Yeah. Lanny has a question, and then we can split up for table time.
What sort of Messiah were the Jewish people looking for? And all those prophecies, I'm doing the Bible recap, I can't believe all the prophecies. And why didn't Jesus meet those prophecies to the Jewish people?
Okay, good question. And I'm going to answer it briefly, but I want to go to some facts that were happening at the time prior to Jesus coming into the world. It's called the Times of the Gentiles, and we will get into that, Times of the Gentiles. That was another Times of the Gentiles. Four words that really grabbed me, and I wrote it down, and I thought, this is fascinating, what is it? And some of it goes through the portion of the Bible which is called Between the Testaments, or Intertestamental Time. Time of the Gentiles, you could say, started with Egypt, but more so Babylon. And Babylon was in power and took Israel as captive. So they were ruling over and oppressing Israel. Then you had Persia ruling over and oppressing Israel. Then you had Greece, same thing, ruling over, oppressing. Then you had Rome ruling over and oppressing. So by the time of Jesus' day, there were many factions of Jewish people, the Pharisees, you know what I mean, but the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes. And the Essenes were more against war, but the others, especially the Zealots, they saw the Messiah as a warrior, okay, a warrior, to get rid of the Gentiles, the Gentile empires. Do you know that Gentile empires will not be gotten rid of until after the tribulation? Just think of that. For our time now, it's still the time of the Gentiles. How do we know that? When you're home, go to Revelation 11, first couple of verses. Okay. And so, is Israel popular now? Is Israel looked upon? No, still not. Times of the Gentiles. But then God is going to set up, Jesus is returning for his second coming, he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. So it's almost like we who believe, and the Jewish people have been given, you know, the Ten Commandments and the law, the 39 books, yeah, and in the Old Testament. But then times were tough. So they thought, okay, then our Messiah, it's not in Scripture. Our Messiah had to suffer first. We see that in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is so prime. He had to suffer first. He's called the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He had to come to die first. But they said, we have had it with this oppression. We want that warrior Messiah to come. So that's what the people in the Second Temple were teaching at the time. Mary?
You had told us before the four themes of the Bible.
I don't know.
create fall?
No, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Okay, ladies, that's good. Oh, Marguerite, one more question and then we'll break up for table time.
So, Kathy, I'm having a hard time with this word. You offered itself as a guilt offering on the cross for us. I always look at it as a sin offering.
Yeah.
You explain?
Same thing. It's the same thing. But if you go to Leviticus, go to the offering section in Leviticus, they'll spell out, the Holy Spirit will spell out what exactly what animals had to be given for the guilt offering. It'll give it much more, give you much more information. But it's the same thing. He rendered himself up. He took the penalty. He took the penalty for our sin upon himself. Yeah. Yeah.
I just don't like the word guilt. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, it's in there, but okay, ladies, have at it.